Let's begin the gospel meeting this evening with hymn number 10 on the gospel hymn sheet. There is a Savior on high in the glory, a Savior who suffered on Calvary's tree, a Savior as willing to save now as ever. His arm is almighty, His love great and free. Oh, come now to Jesus, that dear loving Savior. Receive Him this moment, and peace shall be thine. Let's stand up to sing this hymn number 10, and if someone will please start it.
Thank you.
Let's ask God's help and blessing. Our blessed God and Father, we thank Thee this evening for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank Thee that He is still the Savior of sinners. We thank Thee that the door of mercy and grace is still open, that Thou art still inviting sinners to come to the Savior. We thank Thee that Thou art still working by Thy Spirit. We think of the many ways that the gospel has gone forth this very day. We thank Thee that the glad tidings are sounded out around this globe. But now we're solemnized as this gospel hour is upon us to think that there may be someone in this room who's still lost and in their sins. Our God, we pray if there is such, that tonight that thou would arrest them in their course, that they might realize their great need, but realize too that Thou hast a great salvation for them. We ask Thy help and blessing. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His glory. Amen. Turn with me, first of all, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. And then I want to read a portion in Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. And verse 39. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Two more portions, John chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verse 40. Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. One final portion in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke 23 and verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Well, I have it on my heart this evening, in seeking to present the gospel as clearly and simply as possible, to take up these scriptures, and perhaps not necessarily in this order, but to see that one thing is common in all these verses that we read together. Because in all these scriptures that we have read together, we have presented this man. And we want to present in the gospel tonight this man. Because it's a man that we present as the Savior of sinners. That Savior that we were singing about. And we sang that invitation over and over again. Oh, come now to Jesus. It's the man Christ Jesus that we want to present. We're not going to preach reformation tonight. We're not going to preach socialism. We're not going to tell people to turn over a new leaf. I saw a bumper sticker recently. It said, how can we turn over a new leaf when the tree is dead? And we are dead in trespasses and sins. And so we're going to present a man tonight the man Christ Jesus, the one that the Apostle Paul delighted to present, because he said on another occasion, we present Christ and Christ crucified. And oh, I want to challenge our hearts at the beginning of this meeting. What does Christ mean to you tonight? When we begin to speak of the person and work of the Lord Jesus, do you begin to squirm just a little bit in your chair? Do you begin to feel a little bit uncomfortable? And you start to watch the clock, and oh, I know, when you're watching the clock, that clock moves oh so slow. You know, the clock moves slower for the audience than the preacher. But oh, tonight, if Christ means nothing to your heart, if it only means that you get through another gospel meeting and go on your way and have some fun this evening with your friends, oh, I want to encourage you tonight to listen to God's word. As we present from the pages of this blessed book the glories of the person of Christ and that marvelous work that was accomplished on Calvary's cross, I know that the prayer of just so many tonight is that your ears would be opened by the Spirit of God to drink in the truth of God concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I want to tell you tonight, the Lord Jesus is the only Savior of sinners. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you realize that Christ is the only one who can save you? He's the only one who can secure for you a happy eternity. Oh, do open your heart tonight to drink in the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to tell you tonight to wait till the end of the meeting to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. No, receive Him now. Because as the second hand on the clock in front of me moves slowly around the dial, one of these moments may be the last. And when you pass out into eternity without Christ, there's going to be no time in a lost eternity. I've sometimes said that hell is like a clock with no hands. Oh, you're encouraged to see the hands of a clock move if you're in a difficult situation, if you're looking for the end of the thing. But oh, to think in a lost eternity that after 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000 years, ages of ages, oh, there's still no end. There's still no hope. I think it's one of the most awful things about hell is the fact that there will be no hope. I recently visited with our brother Don Rule in Joliet, Illinois, in a detention home for juveniles. And when you talk to those juveniles who are detained there, every time you talk to them, and I've been to that home on previous occasions, the conversation eventually turns to the date when they hope their trial comes up or they get released or something. They're looking for something down the road. They have hope that things are going to get better. But I say there will be no hope in a lost eternity. And so we find here where we began in the book of the Acts. We find that Christ is presented, the man Christ Jesus, and it's through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. I've never had the privilege of going to Evergreen Cemetery outside New York City, but I am told that there is a monument in that particular cemetery with one word on that gravestone, forgiven. And I am told that there is no name on that gravestone, no dates denoting the person's birth or their death, no other statement made but that one word, forgiven. And it's through the man Christ Jesus that we can come to know tonight the forgiveness of sins. And if you were to be laid in the grave tonight for one reason or another, perhaps an accident, perhaps you take a heart attack, whatever it might be, would they be able to put that word on your tombstone? That's really all that would count. Oh, it's nice to walk through a graveyard and see the name of the person that's buried. It's nice to walk through a graveyard and see how old people were or how young they were. when they pass this scene. Very interesting. But what really counts to that person who's lying in that grave is whether they were forgiven or not, whether they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, it's a solemn thing to realize, too, that those who pass out of this world without the forgiveness of sins will have nobody to blame but themselves. I think that will eat at a person for all eternity. Sometimes said, when I have my wife with me on a trip and we're trying to get through a city that I'm not very familiar with, I usually ask her to have the map or the instructions there on her lap open. And if we miss the exit and she's reading the map, I say, why weren't you watching the signs? And if she's watching the signs, I say, why weren't you looking at the map? Because I like to have somebody to blame. I get lost. It's not my fault I get lost. Somebody else's. When I travel alone, it's very frustrating because then I have nobody to blame but myself. And if you land in a lost eternity, I want to tell you, it's solemn. It's serious. You will have nobody to blame but yourself, and it will gnaw at your conscience for all eternity. You know, we appreciate warnings, and we shake our heads at those who did not accept the warning of Hurricane Katrina as it roared across the Gulf of Mexico and hit New Orleans and the Gulf Coast full force. And I have been in hurricanes myself. I have gone into disaster areas after hurricanes. And it is a very, very solemn thing to see what the finger of God can do as it spins a hurricane across the open waters. And we shake our heads at those who didn't flee from their homes, those who didn't take the warnings. And as the death toll mounts and the body bags are filled, we say, how foolish of people. I realize there were some who couldn't flee, but there were also thousands who could have fled, but they didn't take the warning. And we shake our heads. I want to just say this too in connection with what happened with Hurricane Katrina and where God allowed it to touch the United States of America. On the 27th of August, just 2 weeks ago tonight, I watched on a computer screen as Hurricane Katrina made its path across the open water towards where it finally made landfall. And I hardly believed this story, but I did check it out. Katrina hit New Orleans almost dead on. On the 28th of August, 2 weeks ago tomorrow, and on that very day, there was scheduled for the streets of New Orleans what was called a gay pride parade. God is not mocked. God has a controversy, and God will let man go so far. And then God will put his finger on something, and it's a warning. It is a solemn warning. And my prayer is that souls in this nation and souls right here tonight will realize that God isn't fooling. God is not mocked. And God only allows man to go so far. And God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. He's appointed a day. You know, there's no surprises with God. We get surprises. They were surprised on the Gulf Coast when a number 5 hurricane hit them. That wasn't a surprise to God. It was perfectly timed in God's schedule. And nothing frustrates the schedule and the purposes of God. And there's a day appointed when men are going to want to flee and they're not going to be able to do it. And they're going to cry to the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb and the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. Are you saved tonight? Do you know this man It's through this man that is preached the forgiveness of sins. A man in Florida, several years ago, having saved his money, went and bought a very expensive barometer. He'd had his eye on this barometer for a long, long time. And finally, he felt that he could afford this barometer. And he brought it home. And he hung it on his wall, and he was very disturbed to see that the needle of the barometer pointed to hurricane. He tried to readjust that barometer. He shook that barometer, and finally, he sat down with pen and paper in hand and wrote a seething letter to the company that had manufactured that barometer. The next morning on his way to work, he mailed that letter. And on his way home, he fought the wind and the rain, only to find that that barometer was not wrong. He didn't believe the barometer, but the barometer was not wrong. There was indeed a hurricane. And the story goes that he lost his home. Why do I tell that story again? Because we appreciate warnings. And sometimes when warnings are not properly posted, people will sue various organizations or government agencies because those warnings were not properly posted. But tonight, we have the Word of God before us. We have read these scriptures concerning the man, Christ Jesus. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Tonight we're not telling people to do anything. The law could never save. All we are telling people in the gospel is to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In another scripture we read, repent and believe the gospel. That's the way of blessing tonight. The man Christ Jesus. But you know, we read in Mark 15 that testimony of the centurion as he looked and he saw the events unfold surrounding the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, tonight it's that man who was crucified that we present, because the basis of blessing tonight is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Can you stand with me? Could you come up here and stand with me and recite that verse I love to recite? He bore my sins in his own body on the tree. Could you recite that verse with me? Oh, it's true, Christ died for all. But did he die for you? Can you say he's my Savior? Can you echo with the Apostle Paul, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me? The gospel tonight is intensely personal, because every one of us, young and old, must come through the door ourselves. That's why it says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. It's narrow because we must go in one by one by one. I realize there are young people and boys and girls here this evening who have praying parents and grandparents. Boys and girls and young people who have been brought up in Christian homes, but that isn't going to save you. You know, there was a man came to the Lord Jesus one time, and he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, we don't inherit eternal life. You're not going to inherit eternal life. You might inherit some money or some property from your parents when they pass off this scene in the normal course of things. But you're not going to inherit eternal life. Just because mom and dad are saved doesn't mean you're saved. We have to make it our own. It's personal. Do you know this man, the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior? Are your sins forgiven? And as he sees this, the centurion says, truly, this man was the Son of God. You know, he was more than just a man. Yes, he was a man. Yes, he was a man. But he was more than that. And you know, there were many who saw the Lord Jesus walking here, and many who would admit that he was a good man or even a prophet. But it was quite another matter for those who confessed that this was the Son of God. Because it took the Son of God coming from heaven to Calvary's cross to accomplish my redemption. It took a sinless, spotless victim. We read later on where it was said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." That thief on the cross, he realized that he and his companion were there because of their own crimes against humanity. But he recognized that here was a perfect man on that middle cross. Oh, I say, only a perfect sacrifice could atone for sin. Maybe I've told this story before, but I'll repeat it. It rather touched my heart. Down on the island of St. Vincent, there is a brother in the Lord who serves the Lord very faithfully in the gospel, who years ago was not only a school teacher, but a school principal. And he tells this story of how one day he had warned the students in his class that the next day, if the homework wasn't done, there would be 4 lashes, 2 on each hand, for unfinished homework. Sounds pretty severe, doesn't it? You know, when I was going to school, they still administered the strap. Sometimes my hands still tingle when I think about it. But it was going to be 2 lashes on each hand for unfinished homework. There'd been a problem with people, students coming to school and not doing their homework. The next day, when the homework was checked, Garvin realized that the smallest student in the class, her name was Maureen, had not done her homework. He really didn't want to administer the strap to Maureen. He knew she was a rather frail girl, but he knew that he had to carry through on what he had said. And so he told Maureen to come up to the front of the class. And as he said, she came with tears in her eyes and fear and trembling. She knew what the consequences were. And he opened the drawer of his desk and he took out the strap in front of all those other students. And he lifted that strap on one hand once. He said he cringed just as much as she did. He decided to lay a lash on the other hand and then come back. And after the second lash was laid, Maureen, in a trembling voice, said, "Mr. Seymour, can I take the other 2 lashes after lunch?" He agreed with that. The morning progressed and the children went out for their lunch hour. And when they came back, Garvin was not looking forward to what was ahead. 2 more lashes for Maureen. But when Maureen approached his desk after lunch, there was another girl with her, probably the largest girl in the class. Her name was Carolyn. And as they approached the desk together, Maureen was not afraid. She was not trembling. There were no tears in the eyes of Maureen. She didn't cringe when she saw that strap laid on the desk in front of Garvin. And with great confidence, she said to Garvin, she said, "Mr. Seymour, my friend Carolyn is going to take my other 2 lashes. He said, "I had never experienced anything like this before. But," he said, "I knew I had to carry through with my discipline." And he said, "I knew that this was just a little picture of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so Carolyn very willingly put out her hands. And that strap was drawn once across each hand. And I don't know if I could have taken the emotion of it, but he said those two girls put their arms around each other. They walked down through those students and sat down together at their desks. Oh, I say, it's just a little picture of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus took my lashes for me. He bore my sins, not just part of them. Carolyn had only borne half of the lashes that Maureen received that day. But oh, the Lord Jesus bore my sins, and he bore all of them. And not only that, but the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Every one of my stains of sin are gone, and they're gone forever. I want to, at this juncture in the gospel meeting, just stress for a moment the importance of the blood of Christ. Are you washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? We sometimes sing that gospel hymn, "Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your sins gone and gone forever?" I've sometimes said, God doesn't forget. That's human weakness. You know, there's a little gospel song the children sometimes sing about the sea of God's forgetfulness, and I don't have a problem with that. I will join in with the singing of that. But God doesn't forget, that human weakness. I forget. But there are things God chooses not to remember. Only a divine person can do that. You know, the things I want to remember, I forget. And the things I want to forget, I remember. But there are things God chooses not to remember. Thy sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. They're gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, because what I want to point out particularly from this portion is that the Lord Jesus not only was here in this world and died on the cross, but the Lord Jesus is now a risen, ascended Savior at the right hand of God. And we know here in Hebrews he makes a contrast, contrasting those sacrifices in the Old Testament that were offered day by day and year by year. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which could never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down on the right hand of God. You know, God will never require another sacrifice. And so secure am I in Christ tonight, having availed myself of the finished work of Calvary, that if God were to refuse me now, he would have to refuse his own Son. And that's impossible. That's the security in which the believer stands before God. Do you have that security this evening? You know, they talk about homeland security. And I suppose there's never been a day when security is so uppermost in the minds of North Americans and around the world. I got hauled in this summer twice for what they call a secondary security search and screening. It's aggravating. It's annoying. It's inconvenient to be hauled in at the airport, to be taken out of line, and to be hauled in and to be frisked down and have your stuff searched and questions asked to you. But it's all done in the name of security, and we're thankful in the long run that there is security. I've traveled in corners of the world where there is no security, apart from the Lord himself, of course, who always takes care of his own. But what about security for eternity? Are you secure in Christ tonight? Do you know the Lord is your Savior? Do you realize that tonight the eye of God rests upon you and you can't hide from Him? I know I've told this before, but I will never forget it as long as I live. How on the 12th of April of this year, I sat in an interrogation room, dark on the perimeter, a light in the middle, a tape recorder on the table, four FBI agents, a bomb squad agent, a local chief of police, and a sergeant from another neighboring police force. And to face those seven men who seem to look right through you, you realize you can't hide. You realize you better answer their questions honestly and uprightly. Those FBI agents, they had eyes like acetylene torches. They look at you and they demand nothing but complete honesty. But tonight, what about the eye of God resting on you? You know, those agents couldn't look into my heart. Oh, they were professional interrogators, and I wouldn't have believed it, but after 2 hours, you don't know what they've asked you and what you've told them. They are professionals, but they couldn't read my heart. But oh, tonight there's one who looks down into the very crevices and recesses of your heart. You cannot hide from God. You cannot hide from the man, Christ Jesus. To be under scrutiny, not only by the FBI, but to have the media hound you is very disconcerting. But what about if your life was splashed for everyone to see tonight? What would it be? I was hauled in at Canadian Immigration subsequent to that, put in different rooms, monitored, photographed, made to stand while they searched my van to get my reaction. In one of these security checks at the Portland airport this summer, the agent said to me, he said, "Have you ever had this done before?" I said, "Oh, yes." He leaned over, he pointed his finger at me, he said, "We're going to get you yet." You know something? You're not going to fool God. And I know we're talking very seriously tonight, but I would be less than faithful unless I warn you that the eye of God is resting upon you. And if you refuse God's Son, the end result is you're going to stand at the judgment seat, at the great white throne judgment, the eye of God penetrating, and the records open, and plenty of time to go over those records. No hurrying people through in that courtroom. And the end result will be to be cast out into the lake of fire. But isn't it a joy to turn to this portion we read in Luke's gospel and to read, it says here, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." You know, the enemy said many wonderful things about the Lord Jesus, albeit they said it in derision. You know, this was really said in derision by the religious leaders of the day who felt they had no need, who felt they were good enough in themselves. But oh, I'm thankful for a statement like this: "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." The story's told of another man in Luke's gospel who went up to the temple to pray. Two men, in fact. And one, it says, he prayed thus with himself. You know, his prayer never got above the temple roof. He just prayed thus with himself because he tried to tell God he was a pretty good fellow. He said, "I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I possess." But there was another man. Scripture calls him a publican. And he wouldn't so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but his prayer reached heaven. What a difference. One prayed thus with himself, the other, he bowed his head, but his prayer reached to heaven because he prayed, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And you know, you don't often read language like this in the Word of God. But the Lord Jesus himself said of that man, I tell you, I like that, make no mistake about it, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. What about you tonight? Are you going to go to your room justified tonight? Are you going to go to your room a saved soul tonight? Or are you going to go out of here again in a few moments, still lost and in your sins? It's approximately 15 minutes to 8, 7:45. And I wonder if we knew that there were only 15 minutes left before the Lord Jesus comes, if it would make a difference. Because you know, when the Lord Jesus comes, and those who are washed in the blood of Jesus hear a shout and rise to meet him in the air, there are going to be those who are going to be left behind, and they will not have a second chance. When once the master of the house hath risen up and shut to the door, then they will come and knock and say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And those words will come back from the other side of that closed door to ring in their ears for all eternity. Depart from me, I never knew you. But I wonder if it would make a difference tonight, if we knew, or if you knew, you only had 15 minutes left to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I well remember being on a United flight from Denver to Tucson. And we took off from Denver. And those of us who were on that 747 very quickly realized something was wrong. We very, very quickly realized that the pilot wasn't able to gain altitude. He swung out over the plane to try to gain a little extra time, and he came on, and this is the announcement he made. He said, as you can see, we have a problem. Nobody panic. You're going to hear a noise in a moment. It's the wheels, the landing gear of this plane going down. I tell you, you could have heard a pin drop in that plane. There was dead silence. And to look around and see the concern on the faces of the other passengers was rather sobering. I realize you can hardly tell distance from that perspective. At least I find it difficult to. But we came down, down, down. And finally we could feel a little thrust. And finally we could feel the plane begin to level off and then gain some altitude. And after a while the captain came on and he made another announcement. Because you know, I was impressed how quickly things changed on that plane. Once people realized we were gaining some altitude, they pulled out their newspapers and their books. They began to chat again. And the pilot came on and he said, we're okay. And we are going on to Tucson. But he said, no one will get out of their seat, even the flight attendants. There will be no cabin service as we make our way to Tucson, Arizona. The story doesn't end there. We got over Tucson and very quickly we realized there was something wrong again. And finally, after a few minutes, the captain came on and he said, now we've got plenty of fuel and we've got lots of time to work on it, but we can't get these wheels back down and we can't land a 747 without some kind of landing gear. Dead silence on that plane again. Dead silence, just like that. We made 3 or 4 very large swoops over southern Arizona. And finally, the captain came on and he said, we're about to land. We came screeching in, As the landing gear went down, we came screeching in to that airport. That runway was lined with emergency vehicles. There was foam everywhere. And you know, as people began to pick up their carry-on bags and get ready to get off the plane once again, things went back to a jovial spirit of things. You know, God allows things to sober us. But if we don't listen when God allows things to sober us, very quickly it's going to pass. And if you're lost tonight and in your sins, God has brought you to this gospel meeting to sober you for a few moments. But I want to tell you, don't get up off your seat and leave this room without settling the question of your sins, because as sure as I pray and say amen, and you go off to the hymn singer wherever you're going after, the spirit of things is going to change and you're going to forget what you've heard. There's going to be chatting and laughter and so on. When people on that plane thought they were facing a crisis, they sobered up pretty quick. I don't know what went through people's minds, but I'm sure they realized that they may be facing eternity at any moment. And yet tonight we're facing eternity. And there are 10 minutes left in this scheduled gospel meeting. Napoleon III, known as Prince Napoleon after his father's exile to Britain, served in the British Army. And he climbed up through the ranks of the British Army. And he had a contingency of men under him. And one day they went out on a scouting party, to scout out a certain area. And when they got to an area that was conducive for the men to relax for a few moments, they were ordered by Prince Napoleon to take out their canteen and have a drink and maybe something to eat and just relax for a few minutes. As they were enjoying their refreshments, one of Prince Napoleon's men came to him and said, "Sir, I feel we're in great danger." He said, "I believe we should move on immediately." And Prince Napoleon said, 10 more minutes. Just 10 more minutes and we'll move on. And that 10 minutes cost him his life. And not only did it cost him his life, but the life of his men, because the enemy was indeed lurking in that area. And the enemy fell upon those unsuspecting men, and most of them died. And when they brought the news to his grieving mother, she broke down and she wept and she said, "It was always his great folly. He always wanted 10 more minutes. If it was bedtime, he wanted 10 more minutes. If it was dinner time, he wanted 10 more minutes. 10 more minutes, 10 more minutes." And finally, it cost him his life. But oh, tonight, 10 more minutes may cost you eternity. It may cost you your salvation. And then it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" You know, there was a cry at the cross. We read it. "Not this man." I think it's something solemn for us to consider at the end of this gospel meeting. We shake our heads at the crowd in Pilate's judgment hall as there the Lord Jesus stood, the Son of God. And they cried, "Not this man, but Barabbas." But what about you tonight? Are you saying in your heart, "Not this man"? We began with that verse that it's through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Don't at the end of this gospel meeting say, "Not this man." You know, in Pilate's judgment hall, they chose Barabbas over the Lord Jesus. Very remarkable. that Barabbas in Scripture is characterized by three things. You have to go to Mark's Gospel to get the other two things. But we find that he was on trial for three things. He was on trial for insurrection, which is rebellion against authority. He had committed murder in the insurrection. And here in the portion we read, he was a robber. You know, they chose this man over the Prince of Peace and the King of Righteousness. And that's what this world got. Rebellion against authority and violence and corruption. I know those things have always been practiced from the Garden of Eden on down. But I believe from the cross, from Pilate's judgment hall, where they said, not this man, but Barabbas, what this world got, has got, is the full-blown effect of rebellion against authority and violence and corruption. But oh, tonight, don't say in your heart, not this man. Does the man Christ Jesus mean something to you tonight? Is he precious to your heart? There was a question raised. I think it's in Matthew's Gospel. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? What are you going to do with Jesus tonight? What are you going to do with God's beloved Son tonight? Are you going to say in your heart, not this man? Oh, I beg of you not to do it. The man Christ Jesus is the Savior. I plead with you at the end of this gospel meeting to come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. His blood will cleanse you from all sin, and you will look forward to that moment so near at hand when that same man comes and gives that shout, and all who know him as Savior are going to rise to live with him in the Father's house for all eternity. Are you looking forward to that moment? Oh, truly, this man is the Son of God. Come to know my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight. Let's pray. Our God and Father, how thankful we are tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ, our precious Savior. How thankful we are tonight that the gospel is still going forth. And now we pray that thou bless thy word. We pray tonight that if there's a soul here who's still lost, that they won't get off their seat until they come to know this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask thy blessing here and wherever the gospel goes forth. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen.